All right, Revelation chapter 21. Whew, this has been just fantastic, hasn't it? We are looking today at our heavenly habitat. Oh boy, I cannot wait. Heaven is going to be grand. It is going to be glorious. It is going to be superb. Even though I'm going to be there, it's still going to be all those things. I'm looking forward to it. And so we saw last week the millennial reign. Now remember that millennial reign was taking place on earth. What precedes that? The second coming of Christ after the tribulation. Tribulation is taking place after the... Anybody help me? Tribulation, the seven-year tribulation comes after the... Clark, what?
Rapture.
Thank you. The rapture of the church. What comes before the rapture? Well, we're living it. That's a trick question. The rapture is going to come any time now. There's nothing that needs to take place before the rapture comes. The rapture is going to be when the Lord Jesus Christ takes his people, his church. We are the church. Those that are saved. He's going to catch us up in the air where we're going to be together with him, and he's going to take us to heaven where we're going to spend the next 7 years there just in awe. And during those 7 years, there are still going to be a lot of things going on down on the earth. That is the tribulation. And so the people are going to be on earth, and of course that's when the Antichrist is going to rise to power. He's going to be that one world ruler, dictator, and he's going to make his presence very known on the earth. And then of course we looked at a lot of different things happening during Revelation chapter 17 and 18, where we saw religious Babylon, which was that ecumenical movement where all the various faiths at that time were coming together, merging as one. And then we saw commercial Babylon as well, the center of the Antichrist government, this materialistic mindset. And then the Antichrist is going to gather the people, the armies, the nations together to have one final battle against the Lord and against his people. And during that time, the Lord is going to come back. That is the second coming. But there is going to be a great amount of people at his side. Who's going to be at his side at the second coming? We are. The church that was raptured up, that's been spending 7 years in heaven. He's going to bring us with him at his side. And I'm going to be sitting there saying, Lord, I just want to stay up here. You guys go ahead. I'll meet up with you later. This is too good to leave. But we're going to come at his side, and he's going to bring an end to this battle that's about to take place. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. It's not going to be too much of a battle, is it? There's not going to be a lot of exchange that's going to take place, because the Lord is going to come and put his foot down and bring an end to it. And after that Battle of Armageddon, there is going to be brought in the millennial reign. See how I did that? I kind of went backwards, and now I'm coming back forward again, getting back to where we are here. The millennial reign, 1,000-year reign on the earth, where Christ is going to establish his kingdom. This is what people have been waiting for and looking for and hoping for. Lord, who's going to be greatest in your kingdom? Is it going to be me? Can I sit at your right hand, Lord, in the kingdom? Well, whoever is least shall be greatest. And so the millennial reign, where we are going to reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years upon the earth, and that's going to be great. You see, eternity, as I said last week, eternity is not just encompassed in this thought of being in the clouds, playing our harps, you know, talking to Peter at the pearly gates. That's not what eternity or even heaven is all about. We've been in heaven for 7 years. Now we're going to be ruling with Christ on the earth, and it's going to be just an incredible world that we're going to be living upon. And then as we get into chapter 21 now, notice the next event that's going to be happening. Revelation chapter 21, and it says there, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea." Wow. The Lord just keeps changing things on us. keeps doing things different, where we're going, wow, Lord, you know, heaven was great, yeah. But I mean, this millennial reign thing, that was pretty awesome too. And now, the heavens and the earth are passing away, and now we see a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, you just keep blowing my mind. You just keep bringing new things into play where I'm just like, oh, this is incredible. This is exciting. I never knew it could be this grand. Now, this idea of the first heaven and the first earth passing away was a popular thought throughout scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. Let me share a few scriptures with you, and let me just read them to you for time's sake. Psalm chapter 102, if you're taking notes, write that down. Psalm chapter 102, verse 25 to 28, and it says this: of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before you. It says that this creation that we presently know is going to grow old like an old garment. You ever have an old jacket or an old shirt that you just love to death? And the thing is barely hanging on your back because there's just like one thread holding this thing all together. You know, our clothing grows old, and it's times, at times where we need to toss that aside and say, this shirt, this jacket, it just isn't cutting it anymore. And that's how the present heavens and earth are going to be. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 to 19 says. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Notice how it started out. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Well, that's what we're seeing happening in Revelation 21. Isaiah prophesied about it. Back in chapter 65, Jesus himself commented on this when he was on earth. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. They will endure. Heaven and earth, he said, these things that you hold dear, these things that you are living for, this heaven, this earth is going to pass away, Jesus said when he was on the earth. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 13 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It sounds pretty major, doesn't it? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter said himself, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness can truly dwell. We would love to dwell in righteousness today, wouldn't we? Boy, we are far from it. I think we're on the opposite end of the spectrum when it comes to righteousness. This world is wicked because sin has entered into the world, plain and simple. But Peter says, boy, I'm looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is really going to dwell. So we're seeing here in these passages I've just shared with you, throughout the Bible, it's been a common thought, that the heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved. They're going to pass away. It is going to be a pretty cataclysmic event that's going to happen. It's going to come at the hands of the Lord. A New York Times recently reported on this, a dark, unseen energy permeating space. It's pushing the universe apart. The origin of this energy remains a mystery. Einstein predicted such a force in 1917. The Hubble Space Telescope, in striking new measurements of exploding stars, is confirming his calculations. Now, Einstein is supposed to have called the force the cosmological constant. In a prediction that he later called his greatest blunder, Einstein posited a kind of anti-gravity energy that was pushing galaxies apart with a strength that had not changed in cosmic history. Now, scientists who seek to explain this phenomena suggest it is possible that it may become stronger or weaker over time, either violently tearing the universe apart or quietly shutting down. If it somehow ceased, gravity would again predominate and the universe would collapse in upon itself. That was from an article in the New York Times on February 20th, 2004. And so scientists themselves are looking at the universe going, boy, this could be something that could just cave in eventually. Well, we are going to see something similar to that happen. But it's going to come at the hands of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 to 17 says, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You know what that word consist is? It means that they're all being held together. All things that were created, the heavens and the earth, the universe around us, all things were created by Christ and for him, and by him all things are being held together. And one day he's just going to take that and let it go and say, it's time for you just to pass away. It's time for that new heavens and new earth to be ushered in which righteousness is really, truly going to dwell. That's going to be fabulous. Now, there are those that say the earth and heaven is going to be refashioned. Now, let me just clarify this. When we're talking about the heavens here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There were three ways to kind of talk about heaven. The terrestrial heaven, the earth's atmosphere, that was known as the first heaven. And then there's the celestial heaven, the earth's stratosphere. And that's referred to as the second heaven. Well, there's a third heaven. That's where God dwells. That's where his presence is dwelling. It's the abode of God. So the new heaven here that we're referring to is looking at those first two heavens, the earth's day sky that we see, the atmosphere, and the earth's night sky, the stratosphere. So that's the heavens that we're looking at here. Now, as I said, there are those that think God is going to work with the elements that he has presently already created, the very elements that he's got on the earth, that the Lord's just going to come and sort of refashion. It'll be like an episode of Extreme Makeover, Home Edition. Has anybody seen that show where they come and take a house and say, we're going to just refashion this house? And they get in there and just start knocking down walls and ceilings are being raised. And man, my wife loves that stuff. I try to deter her because I know the projects in the back of her mind are starting to turn, you know, and pretty soon she's going to come with a big list. You know, honey, I saw this on this show and I think we could do that here, you know, the kitchen wall. And I just shake my head and go, oh, brother, that's not good. But that's how people kind of imagine this whole new heaven, new earth, that the Lord's just going to kind of recreate what he's already used. But Isaiah 65:17, as I already read, it says that he creates new heavens and a new earth. Now the Hebrew word for create here is the word bara. Bara. And it means to create out of nothing. It's the same word that was used in Genesis 1:1. Now there's another Hebrew word for create, it's the word asa, and that means to create out of presently existing materials. And that word was also used further on down in Genesis chapter 1, speaking about the creation. But initially it was the word bara, and it's the word bara that Isaiah uses, that he is going to create a new heaven and new earth out of nothing. There's going to be a new creation, guys, unlike anything we've seen. We think of new heaven and new earth, we think, oh, that would be nice, you know, it'll be similar to what we see, only it'll be pure and everything. No, it's going to blow our minds. This is going to be something I believe that we've never ever imagined before. You know, God is extremely creative, isn't he? And he's not limited to those things that we kind of perceive or those ideas that we have. I'm looking forward to seeing this new creation. Now it says that there was no more sea in verse 1. Interesting. There was no more sea. You know, the oceans can be a lot of fun for people. I love surfing. I've done it just a couple times, but I love it. I've gotten knocked around by those waves, but it's fun. It's great to be out there But no more seas, no more oceans. Interesting. And you may wonder why this would be so. In the Jewish mind, the sea was a place of turmoil, and the Bible shows it to be oftentimes a place of evil. Isaiah 27 verse 1 says, "In that day the Lord, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent." Leviathan, that twisted serpent. "And he will slay the reptile that is in the sea." Okay, a place of evil there. Isaiah 57:20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea." You catching that? "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Jesus had to go and rebuke the waves and the storm that was upon this sea. Revelation 13 verse 1. We saw that a few weeks ago, where John stood on the sand of the sea, and it says that he saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Interesting. Saw that beast rising up out of the sea. So the sea is oftentimes that place of evil, a place of turmoil. The seas today are also a place of separation. It's a great divide today. About 4/5 of the earth is covered by water. But you see, when the water is gone, there's going to be nothing that separates that land anymore. Nothing that will separate people. You got friends in England or in Europe. You got to think, man, I got to get across that sea to see them. It's not an easy trek. But the sea is going to be gone. Evil, turmoil, wiped away. Part of the old creation passed away. Separation, no longer a problem. The seas are going to be no more, it says. "Then I, John," am I only in verse 2? Man, I got to pick it up here, don't I? "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This holy city that John now sees is going to be our place of habitation for all of eternity now. This is going to be our dwelling place. And as this chapter unfolds, we're going to see more about this city, this New Jerusalem. And it's coming down out of heaven. It's called New Jerusalem, not because it is going to be like the earthly Jerusalem, but because of its connection to it. It was on earthly Jerusalem that our redemption was paid, that Christ came and died on a cross. And we're going to be reminded of that glorious day. It's a special city. It is a holy city, it's called. How many holy cities can you name today? The very idea really contradicts itself. Holy and city, they just don't go together. Cities are places where it seems corruption, wickedness just abounds. But this is going to be called a holy city. It's not going to be a place that man can create or even impose. You see, it comes down from heaven. Thus, its origin is from God. He's the creator of it. It's beautiful beyond words. It's seen in verse 2 as the bride adorned for her husband. Interesting. John saw it prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Every wedding you go to, you can be sure that you're going to be asked, how did the bride look? What was the bride wearing? Nobody's concerned about the groom. You know, the groom is just, you know, some schmo there just going through the whole, you know, service thing. And just, who cares about the groom? We want to know about the bride, you know. The bride comes walking down the aisle and the processional is played, you know. Dun, 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 dun. You know, the groom just comes out from the side door, no music playing, just, you know, standing there. You know, nobody cares about the groom, but the bride, everybody's eyes are upon the bride. They're concerned about the bride. They're focused on the bride. Oh, she's lovely. Oh, she's beautiful. I don't think you can ever see an ugly bride. They all just look so radiant on that day. It's their day, after all. It's special. And this is the city that the Old Testament saints were waiting for. You see, they all died having not yet received that promise. As Hebrews chapter 11 tells us in verse 8 to 10, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has no foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of our forefathers, the patriarchs of the word, they were sojourners. They were traveling through this earth, not putting down foundations, because they knew they were just traveling by. This was not their home. They were waiting for the promise above. They were waiting for that city which has no foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is what they were waiting for. This new Jerusalem that is now, John seeing, coming down out of heaven, whose maker is God. And we can fit in a whole lot of things in that verse about being sojourners. I think I covered that quite a bit when we went through Genesis. So we'll just continue on. But you see, guys, this is our destination. Are you catching that with me? Verse 2. This is our destination. This is our heavenly habitat. This is our home. Our passports, our visas, they're all done. We don't need to go through any loops, any red tape. It's all ready. We're in. We're going there. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." You see, we can't enter that place as we are today. We're sinful. Man, I mess up, I blow it, I'm not perfect. And this body cannot inherit that new city, but what does Paul say? We're citizens of heaven. And he is going to transform our lowly bodies. Boy, my body's lowly, let me tell you. But he's going to transform it. He's going to make it new. We're going to see that coming up here again. He's going to make it new, and I'm going to be able to enter in to this new city, my home, my destination, my eternal abode. Are you getting excited? Because I sure am. Let me tell you. And John heard a loud voice in verse 3. It's a loud voice. This means it's got to be something good. It's got to be something he doesn't want anybody to miss. Everybody listen up to this. I'm going to say it real loud. This is what the loud voice is all about. Now what's the announcement? It's got to be something good. Here's the announcement. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Interesting. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Wow. Let that sink in for a second. He will dwell with them. This has always been God's desire from the beginning, to dwell with men. That's been his intent. That's why we were created, to have fellowship, communion with the Almighty God. That's why you were created. That's why you're here on earth. But sin marred that plan. And unfortunately, it's been that way ever since. God provided a representation of his dwelling place through the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Jesus then made this more of a reality when he came to this earth. John, the same writer of Revelation, as he wrote in his gospel account, he writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, and he's speaking of who? Jesus Christ. It became flesh. Jesus Christ became flesh, and he dwelt among us. You know that word "dwelt" in the Greek is the word "tabernacled." He tabernacled, pitched that tent among us. And we have beheld that glory. But now, in this day, in Revelation 21, we are going to see in full. You see, we will be with God, he will dwell with us, and we will dwell with him. This is going to be, I believe, the greatest thing about heaven. This is going to be the greatest thing about eternity. Now, heaven is going to be just incredible. And we are going to see just endless riches and splendor in eternity. And there are going to be a lot of things that we can be like, wow, look at that. Oh, look at that. Check that out. Wow, you know, we're going to be like tourists. You know, like that, taking pictures everywhere, you know. But you know what? The greatest thing about heaven is going to be this, that we're going to be dwelling with God. I believe this is going to be where our focus is going to be, our attention is going to be. This is going to be what we're going to be consumed in. It's going to be all about this dwelling with God. You see, we haven't been able to enjoy that pure fellowship with God because of sin. But sin's going to be removed at this point. We're going to be transformed. We're going to be like Him. And we're going to dwell with Him. The tabernacle of God is with men. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Ah, praise the Lord for that. It's incredible. You can do a little count on how many times I say incredible today. You're going to run out of paper, I'll tell you that much. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You know, let me just read this to you. This is something Spurgeon said about that last verse about God dwelling with them. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. This is the greatest glory of heaven and the ultimate restoration of what was lost in the fall. I do not think the glory of Eden lay in its grassy walks or in the boughs bending with luscious fruit, but its glory lay in this, that the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Here was Adam's highest privilege, that he had companionship with the Most High. That's going to be what it'll be like in heaven. Companionship with the Most High. Think about that. It's inconceivable. Okay, I checked you on that one. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. All that brought hurt is going to be gone. Everything that you sorrowed over on this earth is going to be removed. No more death, no more pain. How many of you are in pain today? Whether it be emotionally, psychologically, whether it be physically. Man, we go through pain all the time. But no more pain, nor sorrow, nor crying. Wow. Now some may think, how can I deal with the thought of being in a glorious place such as this, but seeing that my loved ones, some close friends, didn't make it? How can I deal with that? No more sorrow, no more crying, but I'm going to be just overcome with grief at the thought of seeing those that didn't make it. Remember what Isaiah tells us in chapter 65. It says that the former things will not even come to mind. You see, the Lord's going to be reprogramming our minds. As sad as it is, and as sad as that brings, as much as it brings sadness to our hearts today, thinking about loved ones that are going to perish, when we're in heaven, the former things will not even be brought to mind. We're going to be just so tuned in to God, our fellowship with Him. It's not that we're calloused, it's that all things have become new. Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now that's actually written in the present tense, meaning He's saying, "I am making all things new." Heaven's going to be that great turnaround. You felt that you went through suffering down here. You felt that you were treated unfairly down here. Felt that you weren't given a fair chance down here. Felt that you just went through too much difficulty down here. Heaven's going to be that great turnaround where everything's going to be made new. Everything will be made new. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is working out all those things in you that drag you down. All those things that are contrary to his word, he is right now working all those things out. Those things that bug us and drive us mad, they're all going to be made new. That when we're in heaven, we're going to stand perfected. That's what I think of. I think, Lord, the biggest thing that just needs to be made new is me. Man, I stumble, I fall, I trip up over the flesh so many times. But I'm confident that he who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. And when I stand before him and I see this eternal abode coming down, man, I'm going to be made new. I'm going to be racing in there through those gates, welcomed with arms open wide. Everything that hindered us, tossed aside, passed away with that old creation. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see our Lord, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. It says, it is done. Words that we heard on the cross, it is finished. Those words on the cross, it is finished, means it's paid in full. It's paid in full. Now somebody might come to you and say, hey, guess what? I just bought you a new car. It's yours. It's paid in full. But it's still at the manufacturer's. It's going to take, at least maybe a year before it gets off, you know, the line and gets to the lot. So you can pick it up in a year. But that car is as good as yours. It's paid in full. It's yours. And that's how it was at the cross. The price was paid in full. Our redemption was complete. But now we hear the words, it is done, because now we are seeing the completion of all that work. We're seeing the completion of it all, just as Paul wrote in Ephesians. It's a final fulfillment of all God wanted to accomplish. Ephesians 1:10 says that the mystery of his will was to gather together in one all things in Christ. To gather together in one all things in Christ. It's done now. It's completed. And also when we see that New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, we see the new earth, the new heaven. The Lord says, it's done. Remember what Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you? It's been preparing a long time. 2,000 years and counting. Think about what God did in 6 days. The Lord's been preparing a place for us for over 2,000 years. I can't wait to see what this is going to look like. And the Lord's going to say, it's done. We're not going to look at this and go, that's pretty good. You know, Jesus, have you thought about adding this over here? Or maybe, you know, taking this tree back a little bit, putting a little, what about that, Lord? That would look kind of, no, it's done. It's complete. No more needs to be added to it. No more needs to be done. It's finished. It's done. And we're going to look at this awesome new creation. Wow. We're going to be impressed. Look at verse 7 and 8. Oh, sorry, the end of verse 6. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Jesus is the one that quenches our thirst. He cried out in John chapter 7 at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me. John chapter 7. He said to the woman at the well, if anyone drinks of this water, you'll be thirsty again. But if anyone drinks of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. You see, every man is created with that thirst. That's only going to be quenched when you place your life in Christ, when you turn to the Lord and find salvation in Him, that's the only way that thirst is going to be quenched. People are trying to quench it with all sorts of things today in this world. Alcohol, drugs, other relationships. It's quenched in the Lord. He's the giver of that water that quenches the thirst. He will fill your soul with satisfaction. And that's what we're seeing here. This place of eternity is going to be a place where we are going to be completely satisfied. There's not going to be any longing. Not going to be any cravings for anything else. We're going to be totally satisfied in Christ. Verse 7 and 8 now, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here in these two verses we see two groups of people. Those who have overcome and those that were overcome. One group overcame sin and the other was overcome by sin. Notice he says to that first group, you shall inherit all things. Wow. You can inherit all things. You might be thinking, oh boy, I wonder what kind of inheritance I have coming to me in this lifetime. Well, we're going to have the ultimate inheritance coming our way, because we're going to inherit all things. Whatsoever God has given to His Son will be given to us. Incredible. The question then is this: how do we overcome sin? It's not an effort in ourselves, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, He's given us the victory. And though we may struggle, when our lives are grounded in Him, we will be overcomers. Overcoming then is not a works thing. It's not a striving in ourselves, but overcoming becomes a faith thing. Listen to what 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 to 5 says. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Simple, isn't it? Whoever is born of God, are you born again? He's overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, it goes on to say. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Who's the one that overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe today that Jesus is the Son of God? He died for your life? Then you've overcome the world. It's not a striving, effort, works-based idea. It's all about faith in Jesus. It's all about coming to Him. And the flip side is that there are those who are desiring to indulge the flesh and entertain their sin. And unfortunately, too many people that live life on earth, is all we have, and then that's it. Or too many people believe, that living life on earth, that's it. This is all we got. We might as well enjoy it. There's a song that they play on the radio. We're not here for a long time, but a good time. I don't know who sings that. I don't care who sings that, because their philosophy is all wrong. We're here for a good time, not a long time. Well, we are here for a short time, but this isn't the end. You see, every person is going to live forever. Going to go on to eternity. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? There's two choices. We've looked at one of them already in this chapter. This eternal abode, this heavenly place. And the other place, as it says in verse 8, is that lake that burns with fire and brimstone, where Satan is presently cast, as we saw in chapter 20. Not presently now, but as we saw where we are in our context in the Word today, Satan is in there with the Antichrist and the false prophet, where they are tormented day and night, forever and ever. And unfortunately, that is going to be the case for these people. These people, not that slipped up and made a mistake, not that person that lied and went, oh, I shouldn't have done that. But for those people that have patterned their life after this, living for the flesh, living in sin, living in rejection of Jesus Christ, that's where these people are heading, to the lake of fire, to hell. And if only they heeded the oft-referenced verse, John 3:16, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's all that these people needed to do. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ won't perish but have everlasting life. That's all it takes. Not hard. But people have walked in rebellion. People have loved sin and desire to live for it. And the outcome is this, that they were overcome by their sin. They weren't overcomers. But we are overcomers today, gang. Not because of what we may do, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's all about what He's done for us, dying on the cross. Amen to that. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So now the angel is going to show John the new Jerusalem. Now this in itself is not the bride. And as you read this, you kind of think, you know, the angel is saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. But this city is going to be the dwelling place of the bride. Thus the angel says, let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's the city that John is seeing, and it is the dwelling place for the bride of Christ. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. Those that are saved, and that's where we're going to be. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The stone that's clear as crystal, referred to as a jasper stone, many believe would be a diamond. A diamond is that same description, a clear stone. John Corson says this, a diamond would be a fitting description of the city wherein dwells the church. Not because, as the bride of Christ, we deserve diamonds, but because, like diamonds, we are simply chunks of worthless coal made brilliant by heat and pressure. It's true, isn't it? He says again, not because as the bride of Christ we deserve diamonds, but because like diamonds, we are simply chunks of worthless coal made brilliant by heat and pressure. And that's why oftentimes trials come our way. The Lord is doing a refining work in our lives. He's causing us to shine all the more, chipping off all that worthless stuff that gets in the way, making us a beautiful sight. So we see the light was like that diamond shining brightly. Now verse 12 also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The mention of the 12 tribes of Israel shows us their special placement in the providence of God. And though they were unfaithful at times, God had a special plan for them. Jesus said in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. And three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. That would remind us of the way Israel would camp out in the wilderness as they were journeying along. They would all face into the tabernacle. So it brings to mind that idea. Numbers chapter 2 talks about that placement of the various tribes in their camps. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now the apostles are linked with the foundation.